Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Open your Bible with me, please, to the Psalms. I'm going to start in Psalm 55. I want to read in Psalm 55, beginning in verse 4. As you are finding your place electronically or in a paper Bible in the Psalms, let me just join in the welcome that you've received and tell you how glad I am that you are here. We've got folks who are visiting with us today. We are really glad that you are here today. We made a special effort to get some word out about this special lesson, and we're just pleased that you have come our way today and are interested in studying the Word of the Lord and knowing God and worshiping God. We are glad that you are here today. We're thankful for rain. That's a good thing. And we're just thankful for the freedoms to come and assemble and to serve the Lord. We'll think about that some today against the backdrop of some of these more difficult things. Let's look in the text then. I'm reading in the Psalms, in Psalm 55. Read with me there, beginning in verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. That almost sounds like it could be written yesterday, doesn't it? We just celebrated the 15th anniversary of the terrible 9/11 attacks. But instead of that being something that's far away in the past, those attacks seem to have just increased in Belgium, in France, in San Bernardino, California. We have seen every kind of violence perpetrated in the name of some political cause, even here on our own soil. And we are afraid to travel abroad. We've seen the things that ISIS does and their determination to kill people they disagree with theologically in the most ugly and hurtful and hateful way possible. That's a reality in our world. It makes us say, I wish I could get away from this. And as if that's not enough, that kind of terrible violence perpetrated in the name of some religion or in the name of some political cause, now we deal with random violence for no good cause of any sort, where some man goes to a theater or a shopping mall and just guns people down just for no reason of any sort. Since I announced this sermon, there was a bombing in New York City. And of course, last week, a shooting in a mall in Burlington, Washington, where 5 people lost their lives. Theaters, college campuses, schoolrooms, all have become scenes of death, the madness of some bad man killing. And of course, none of that can be escaped at a time where our media just swarms those kinds of events with nonstop coverage, sensational breaking news and live feeds. This just in, they can't shout that enough. Another child abduction, another murder, another mass shooting, another active shooter. Once again, we come back to the text. Oh, I wish I could fly away like a dove. If our society is stressed by all of this crime and violence and terror, who is it that surely is the most stressed? It's got to be our kids. They're the ones hearing and seeing and wondering about their world. When I grew up, I can remember us doing tornado drills, which was pretty terrifying that a storm could come and hurt our school building and hurt kids. Kids in schools today do active shooter drills. What in the world have we come to? And what do we say to our children in this world today? We pray, guard, guide, and direct us, but it doesn't seem sometimes that we're very guarded. Today, Christian parents face an enormous challenge in helping kids develop their own faith in God at a time of so much crime and violence. Living in a violent world assails our faith and our ability to transfer that faith to our kids. They wonder, does this mean prayer doesn't work? That God doesn't love us? That God doesn't care? How do we fit all of that together? That's what I want to talk with you about this morning in this lesson about what Christian parents need to be telling their kids about violence and terror and crime of every kind. And I want to share with you this morning four principles from the Word of God that I think will equip parents in a good way to have some difficult conversations. But before we look at those four principles, let me just give you a couple of very parenting 101 kind of things. Let's just look at a couple of things that are just absolute givens here. First and foremost, I am assuming this morning, Mom and Dad, that you are controlling the media. That we are not allowing the media to control us. And by that I mean, we don't have the media on non-stop in our home. If your television is tuned to CNN or Fox News or MSNBC 24/7, it's just blaring all of the time, then you're seeing a bunch of stuff that you probably don't need to be seeing. And your kids are absolutely seeing things that they should not be looking at. There must be a filter. There must be some parental wisdom. There needs to be somebody who says, we don't need to look at this. We don't need to see another horrific crime video that they introduce by saying, this may not be appropriate to viewers, which of course means what? Everybody look, it's really going to be gory. If the stress level at your house is at DEFCON 5 all the time, one of the things that you can do to set that back a little bit is to say, we don't need to watch all of that coverage every waking minute of every day. And of course, the second thing that I need to say in that connection is, what we're trying to do this morning is help our relationship with our kids where it is okay to talk, where it is okay to ask questions, where it is okay to express legitimate and real fears. This lesson this morning is not about how to get around a tough conversation or how to shut down questions so that I can get back to watching my ball game or liking cute cat videos on Facebook. That's not what we're trying to do here. What we want with our children is to listen and to try to really hear what they're saying, and to try to understand the fears that they have. Giving quick, tried answers like, oh, God keeps us safe, that may seem to work. Oh, Christians, don't worry. You shouldn't even be worried about that. That may in some ways dispense with a difficult conversation. Those kinds of quick answers do not work in the real world. Are we trying to construct in our kids some sort of flimsy faith that the moment they encounter the realities of evil and wickedness of every kind, they're going to fold up like a lawn chair? The psalmist says in our text, God, I'm afraid. God put that in the Bible. Why is it so wrong for our kids then to say, Mom, Dad, I'm scared? We need to hear what they're saying, and then we need to go to the Word of God to help our children understand how to navigate and live in the world as it really is. And that begins with an understanding of where crime and violence come from. Christians get it. We know what so many other people don't seem to understand today, that crime and violence is the result of sin. Can you find Genesis chapter 4, please? In Genesis chapter 4, let's just begin at the beginning. This is the first act of violence in the world's history. In Genesis chapter 4, I'm reading in verse 8. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Genesis 4 and 8, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Bible shows us horrible crimes and from the beginning labels that as a sin. In fact, while the Bible doesn't shy away from showing that sort of thing, it helps us know the origin of that kind of thing. Grab John 8. Let's get John 8 in play here. In John 8 and verse 44, Jesus talks about this when he says in John 8 and 44, in John 8 and verse 44, you, he says, to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. Your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Where do these things come from? Where are these assaults and kidnappings and bombings and shootings? Where do they come from? They come from the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And in fact, if you grab Matthew 15 with me now, Jesus even sharpens that focus and helps us understand why people do these kinds of evil deeds. Jesus says in Matthew 15 and verse 19, in Matthew 15 and verse 19, there Jesus says, out of the heart, Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. People do bad things, Jesus says, because they have bad hearts. Because they have sinful hearts where sin has filled their heart and they are acting out of and from their corrupted, evil heart. We need to know that. And we need to say that. We need to tell our children that these things are wrong, they are sinful, and they come from bad hearts. It's not the gun's fault. It's not society's fault. The problem isn't that I got fired from my job or because of this stressor or because of that or because of... No. Why do people do these horrific and awful acts of crime and violence? Because they are sinners, they are selfish, they are self-centered, and they do their evil deeds because their heart is evil. And our job as parents is to help our children see things from a biblical perspective, see things from God's viewpoint. From God's viewpoint, these evil deeds will be brought into judgment. In fact, I'm just going to run from the beginning and the middle and the end of the Bible. So let's get Genesis 9 here. From Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Notice that God will judge these kinds of crimes in Genesis 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That's at the beginning of your Bible. In the middle of your Bible, in the fifth Psalm, please. In Psalm chapter 5, in the middle of your Bible, in Psalm chapter 5, flip there. And there the text says, Psalm 5 and 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers, and you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. One more passage then in that connection. It's Revelation 21. It's Revelation 21 in verse 8 that speaks to this. What will happen to those who are murderers? In Revelation 21 in verse 8, as for cowards, which certainly fits... absolutely fits the description of these who perpetrate these kinds of acts in our world. As for the cowardly, Revelation 21:8, the faithless and the detestable and the murderers and the sexually immorals and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The problem here is a sin problem. And we are living in a society that has decided to push God and His Word out of society. And as a result of that, we have a lot of selfish sinners who are sinning. That's the problem here. In fact, maybe it is fair to note that as the Bible is pushed further and further out of society, what has happened is the sanctity of life is no longer seen as a prime value, a central value that we can agree on. Why? The Bible tells us that life is sacred, that we are made in God's image. But as God's book is pushed out of our world, people don't see that, don't accept that. And furthermore, the very judgment that we just read about, that's being pushed out of society. So I'll just go and kill a bunch of people, and then I'll kill myself, and there'll be no consequence to that. The more God's Word is dismissed from our world, the more people will sin and do sinful things. As parents, we need to say frankly and upfront, these things are wrong. They're not glamorous. They're not cool. They're not fun, like violence is depicted in movies and in video games. In fact, violence and bloodshed are singled out in Scripture as one of the things that God hates. Do you know that? I'm looking at Proverbs 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, biblically, if you were to look in the Bible, you would notice that there are several sins that get more ink than almost any other. Sexual immorality is one of those. Idolatry is one of those. Violence and bloodshed is one of those. In Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. These crimes are sinful and wrong. I do know that sometimes there can be mental health questions surrounding these crimes. But most of the time, and especially as we try to help little kids simplify and understand, let's tell it like it is. These crimes represent sinful people doing what is wrong. Let us stand with the Scriptures and tell the truth. People are responsible for their conduct, and God will judge them. Let's reassure our children that no one ever gets away with it. Someday all will stand before God and He will mete out perfect justice. While so many people today are making every kind of excuse for why people do these bad things, we know they do these bad things because they are sinners and they are involving themselves in sin. Which brings me then to this second point. We need to understand that in all that terrifies us and scares us, Christians don't give in to fear. And Christians don't give in to worry. Let's hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. As part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses anxiety and being afraid. Jesus says there in verse 25, in Matthew 6 and verse 25, "I tell you," verse 25, "do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus talks about the birds of the air in verse 26 and how the Father feeds them. That anxiety doesn't help. Verse 27, "Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life?" Look at the flowers in verse 28. God takes care of them, verse 29 and 30. Now verse 31, "Therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Gentiles seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all." Jesus says there's a different place for those who know the Lord. We're going to be involved, verse 33, in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Verse 34 then, we're not going to be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. God's people, don't let worry immobilize us and paralyze us. We are not going to go home and hide under our beds. I think about the Apostle Paul and all the threats that were made against him and all the violence that was perpetrated against him, and yet he still traveled everywhere establishing churches and preaching the gospel. Now, of course, some of this requires some balance, and we need to be honest about that. We can say, like the psalmist, "I'm afraid." There are times that we're going to say that. But of course, with that then, we're going to do our best to ensure our safety. We're going to go about our business that God has given to us. I'm thinking about Nehemiah. He was given an armed escort so that he could travel safely. I'm thinking about Paul again. When some threats to assassinate him were revealed, he told the centurion commander who's in charge of him so that he could be moved to a place of safety. Being a Christian does not mean that we're foolish or that we're dumb, that we just walk into the arms of bad men and let them do bad things to us. We do all that we can to prevent that. That's called being wise. And there's lots of Bible passages that talk about being careful with who you are with. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, one of the passages that we learn to start the school year. We don't want to be with those who are running to shed blood. Pay attention to where you are. Who is there? What kind of place you're going to be in. Stay away from dangerous places. That's just smart. That's just common sense. And then, we're not going to worry about the things that we can't control. All the talk about crime and violence is just really an excellent opportunity for us to assess how much trust we have in the Lord and where we are on worry. Are we letting the worries of the world dominate our attention, drive us to do all kinds of things? We're so concerned about our stuff getting stolen, so concerned about somebody hurting us. What, we get caught up in that. And what we find is that we're worrying about events and things that we can really do nothing about. Of course, our media feeds on that, constantly talking about another threat, a rumor of another threat. We've got to help our kids rise above that. We're not going to worry about things that are beyond our ability to control. We're going to remind our kids that most people are good. You can't get a lot of clicks on your website, can't get a lot of eyeballs watching your newscast by talking about somebody who returned a wallet, somebody who stopped on the side of the road and helped someone change a tire. But there are lots of good people in our world today. We need to remind our kids about that. And of course, as we're thinking about some of that, we need to remind our kids that the chances that anything like this would happen to them is very, very remote. The media acts like everybody's going to get killed in the morning. That is not true. Your child's chances of being abducted are greater than your child's chances of being hit by lightning. One fella did a breakdown on school shootings. Since 2013, there have been 160 gun-related incidents at schools in the United States. That includes assaults, suicides, and shootings. Since 2013... there have been 59 deaths at schools in America. Now, without any question, if that's your child, I mean, that's 59 too many. There isn't any way around that. But since 2013, out of the millions and millions of kids who go to school every day, there have been 59 deaths by shooting. Is that really commensurate with the amount of coverage and the amount of anxiety that we have about that? You want to talk about terrorism? Terrorism works because it is rare. It is an attempt to call attention to a cause or political issue by doing something that is unusual and rare. One writer compiled the numbers over the last 10 years, and we average less than 10 deaths a year to Islamic terrorism in the United States. Less than 10 a year. You want some comparisons? We average 69 deaths a year attributed to lawnmowers, 264 deaths a year to being hit by a bus. We average more than 730 deaths a year to falling out of bed. I have decided that I will sleep on the floor, live in a city without buses, and I'm never mowing the grass again. Is that an appropriate response? We need to assure our children with these kinds of facts. And we need to help them see that they can't be drawn away from serving God and doing right, actively living for the Lord, with some imaginary concerns inflated by what we see on social media and what we see on television that draws them away to focus on something that in all likelihood will never happen to them. Let's tidy that up in Psalm 27. In Psalm 27... it's amazing when we talk about violence and so forth, we think that's such a new thing and the Bible addresses it so much. Look at Psalm 27, here's your verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation, in whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27 and 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, I will be confident. We take precautions. We trust the Lord. What else could we do? Now, all that sounds pretty great, but in a minute, somebody's going to ask about why God lets these bad things happen. If you have little kids, what I just said may hold them. But as kids grow up, in a moment, they're going to start asking the more difficult questions. Why did God let those evil men fly those airplanes into the World Trade Towers? Why doesn't God stop the random shooter before he goes into the movie theater? Why do these bad things happen? What are we going to say about all of that? We need to address those kinds of questions honestly. We don't want to shout them down. We're not going to pretend that real Christians wouldn't ask such. It is a question that is asked in Scripture by Job, by Asaph, by Habakkuk, and more. And while there are certainly some things that we know about God's character, His mercy, His love, what He desires for righteousness, His all-powerful majesty, there are some things we don't know. We don't know. We do not know everything about how God works and what God is doing. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways, and we need to acknowledge that. We don't know, and we're not ever going to know, because we are not God. I would remind you that Job quested for the answer to that. And that while God did a lot of things for Job, at no time does God stop off and say, here, okay, let me tell you what exactly happened here, what I'm accomplishing, my grand plan, where you fit in that, what this is all about. It doesn't happen. God does not explain Himself. But here's the key. The key to all of that is to understand that this doesn't mean we blame God. That's the 73rd Psalm. Would you grab Psalm 73? In Psalm 73, Asaph says the following in Psalm 73:3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In fact, Asaph says in Psalm 73:6, their pride is their necklace and violence covers them like a garment. Why do these bad people do these bad things and nothing bad seems to happen to them? What's up with that? Asaph says. Now verse 17, then he says, I went into the sanctuary of God and I discerned their end. Asaph says, I realize God will in His time and in His way mete out that perfect justice. God will take care of this. I may not understand this, but I don't blame the Lord. That's the key. Just because we don't understand how God is working doesn't mean God is at fault. We already covered where these things come from. We already covered who is at fault. The devil is the source of these things. Sin and evil come from Satan. God will judge these evildoers, but we don't judge God. I need to say that again. God will judge these evildoers. We don't judge God. We do not know everything that is happening. We do not know the future. We do not know what God is doing with all of the people in that circumstance. We have very limited and very finite knowledge. God knows everything. He is working, thank God, on a much broader scale than you and I could ever work on. We just need to trust the Lord. Why do we trust the Lord? Because we know He loves us. That's the key here. We don't know everything that God is doing. We're not going to judge God. We're just going to know and rest in His settled love for us. That's Romans 8, isn't it? In Romans chapter 8, Paul discusses there how all kinds of persecution can break out. All kinds of bad things can happen to the people of God. In Romans chapter 8, there, Paul says, in Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How do you know God's for you? Maybe God is the source of all these troubles. No, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Read along with Paul. Who will condemn, verse 34? Christ Jesus is the one who died and more than that was raised, is at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. So who, verse 35, will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or gun or bomb? No. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels or rulers or things present or things to come nor powers nor height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us And that is settled. It was settled at the cross. He loves us so much that He sent His Son, who was the victim of an act of violence. He was murdered. And He submitted Himself to that, that we might be saved, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. So nothing that could ever happen can cause us to blame or doubt God, even as we candidly admit we don't always know everything that God is doing or allowing. We trust the Lord. Which leads us then to know that while in fact our lives are very safe, the bad things that happen here on this world remind us that this world is not our home. When kids ask these kinds of questions and see these sorts of things, what they want to know really is, are we safe? And we want to do everything that we can as parents to help our kids know, yes, we are very safe. Most of these terrible events happen around the globe, far away from us. And we want to talk about how many people work to keep us safe every day. Our military forces here and abroad, our intelligence agencies that gather intelligence and stop these things before they happen. And of course, right here in our community, our police force that we appreciate so much, putting their lives on the line for us. There are so many people working to keep us safe. But if your kid pushes you and keeps asking and keep asking, if they're asking, are we 105% safe? Are you saying this could never happen to us? Can't say that, can you? No, you can't. No, you can't. The chances are extremely remote. There are many people who work to keep us safe. But I cannot guarantee my children, and you can't guarantee yours, that nothing bad will ever happen. So what do we say about that? What we say about that is, that just reminds us how much we want to go to heaven. Because that is the only place that will be 100% safe. That's what John shows us in Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, in these beautiful descriptions of heaven, in Revelation chapter, let's just start in chapter 21. In chapter 21, there he speaks of the city of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, I saw no temple in that city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city, Revelation 21:23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it. The glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There'll be no darkness to cower in and to hide in, to emerge from, to lash out and destroy and to hurt. No. This is the city of the Lamb, the city of light. By its light the nations will walk. Its gates, verse 25, will never be shut by day. Don't have to lock your doors. Because, verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In fact, in chapter 22, and in verse 5, night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Maybe the problem with crime and violence and terrorism, and the reason it bothers us so much, is it disturbs. It disturbs our little bit of heaven that we are trying to carve out here, the little kingdom that we want to build safe and secure here. When the famous writer C.S. Lewis was talking about these very issues during the Second World War, think about the death and destruction that goes in war. London being bombed night after night, Lewis said the following. He said, if we thought that we were building up a heaven on earth, if we looked for something that would turn this present world from a place of pilgrimage into a permanent city satisfying the soul of man, we are disillusioned, and not a moment too soon. Lewis was correct. If we thought that somehow we were building such a great and wonderful place that would permanently satisfy us, we are disillusioned when we see shootings and terrorism and violence, and not a moment too soon. Because the truth of the matter is, our world here isn't so good. And we don't want to grow children who are rooted in this world and have their treasures here and their hearts here, because here isn't so good. And from time to time, we are jarringly reminded of it. We don't want to live here. We want to live there. There is good. There with God is very good. There is the only place where there is peace and safety and security and life and no death. There is where we want to go. And every time we see another reminder of how awful our world is, and how broken it is, and how full of sin it is, that should do nothing more but spur us to want to go there. And could I add here, atheists and agnostics, they can't guarantee their kids 100% safety either, can they? But they also can't tell their children, Someday we'll be together around the throne of God, and we'll never be afraid again. See how Christians, we're the only ones who can really address this issue. We started in the 55th Psalm. Would you turn there again? Look right at the end of that chapter in Psalm 55. Look right at the end of what the psalmist David says there. As he contemplates violence and says, I wish I could flee like a dove, he says in Psalm 55 and 22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will give us the strength to cope with whatever is happening. And so verse 23, you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. I am just like you. I am appalled by the violence that seems to surround us and saturate our world. I pray for its end. I pray for your safety, for mine, and for the safety of my kids, just like you do every day. But more and more, every day we see that as our world seems to descend deeper and deeper into ungodliness and violence of every kind, our hope is that someday we will stand with God. That is the hope we must give our children. This world is not our home. I trust these principles will help you as we deal with a world that is going further and further off its moral axis, and that more and more pushes God away. Let us be lights in this time of such deep darkness.